today as we come to the table.
No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice Jesus makes note that there's no way they could see God until their eyes were open. And the same thing is true for all of us and those people we're trying to share with. If you don't know the Lord, unless God opens your eyes, this is going to make no sense to you at all. God's not going to touch your heart. It's not going to mean anything. But if God opens your eyes, you're going to go, this is the very word of God. It's a supernatural thing. I remember when God opened my eyes. I didn't know why. I just knew that it was the word of God. I've shared with people before where I see the light come on. They know it's the word of God.
Getting kids to eat their vegetables is usually a difficult task, unless, of course, they have an appetite for veggies, then it goes down pretty easy. In the same way, though, the gospel can't be forced down people's throats. They're given a free will to choose what they believe. Some will be receptive, and others will completely reject it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You'll be reminded in today's message that although we're constantly changing, the truth remains the same. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Will you open your eyes to the truth found in the Word of God today? And will you choose to follow Him? Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 6, as he continues his multi-part message entitled, The Unseeker-Friendly Pastor.
If you're coming just because, you know what, I love the manna. I love the Word of God. I love what it says to me. I love what I hear and how God opens my eyes and shows me things I never knew. I love how God reveals himself. I love how I get to know Jesus just reading his word and praying. Then you can add all those extra things. There's nothing wrong with all the extra. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. So there's nothing wrong with having fun and excitement and even doing some whatever, you know. There's nothing wrong in that to some degree, okay, in balance. But at the same time, the focus has to be on the Lord and the manna. And so let's not be guilty of like the children of Israel, you know, wanting something that's a little bit more or whatever. I think God does that because let me tell you something. If we can be faithful to love the Lord for who he is while we're down here, and maybe not quite as exciting as jumping into the world and living a sinful life, guys, the rewards we have in heaven are so much greater than anything this world has to offer. The Bible says that Moses chose to reject the pleasures of this world for the eternal pleasures of heaven and for the people of God and God's kingdom. That's exactly where we need to be as believers. We've got to have long sight. We've got to see beyond this. Because as you know, the things down here, they fade. Not only do they fade, they don't satisfy. And so they said, look at this in verse 42. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Again, you may have heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. That is, we know who this guy is. You know, the Bible says a prophet's accepted everywhere but in his own home. That's why when you go and try to talk to your family or your friends, like, I know you. I knew you back when you were this and you were that and you were partying or you were whatever. And it's hard for them to see that change. Now, over time, sometimes they'll see that change and God will use you as a witness in their life. But oftentimes, God has to bring other people into our family's lives. You know, other people to come to them and share with them, whether it's, you know, through work or whatever the means, because they won't listen to us. And why won't they listen to us? Because they know us. Now, it's even amazing to me here. They knew Jesus. He never did anything wrong. He didn't have a past. They still wouldn't listen to him because they said, we know what town you're from. And they made a judgment based on not really looking at his life, but just because you didn't float down from heaven. We know your earthly origins. And because we know your earthly origins, we're not going to believe in any kind of spiritual origins. And that's the problem we have when we share with our family and friends that don't know the Lord. They know our earthly origins, but they don't understand our heavenly origins, that we've been born again. And so the Lord was facing the same thing. You're not alone in that. And notice Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now notice Jesus makes note that there's no way they could see God until their eyes were opened. And the same thing is true for all of us and those people we're trying to share with. If you don't know the Lord, unless God opens your eyes, this is going to make no sense to you at all. God's not going to touch your heart. It's not going to mean anything. But if God opens your eyes, you're going to go, "This is the very word of God." It's a supernatural thing. I remember when God opened my eyes. I didn't know why. I just knew that it was the word of God. I've shared with people before where I see the light come on. They know it's the word of God. I had someone come up to me this morning and say, "You know what? I have a family member that won't really commit to Jesus. And they're deceived in many ways. But they let me know when they come here, they know that you know God and what you're saying is true." And I said, "So you mean they know that what I'm saying is true and that I have a relationship with God, but they don't want to do it?" "Yeah, they know that, but they won't do it." Their eyes have to be opened. That's why when you're talking to people, you get so frustrated. Can't you understand? Why can't you see? What's going on? I remember sharing with this lady one time, and I said, I think it was a lady. I've shared it with someone, but I think this particular lady I may have been sharing it with. But either way, I was sharing. And I'm like, "You know what? I'm going to keep this so basic. I'm going to make this so simple that there's no way she can't get it. She's going to get it, so I'm just going to make this one statement, because all these different religions, and there's different ways to God, and everybody gets to heaven, whatever group, they're fine, whatever. Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, if you don't come by him, you're not getting in." And so I said, rather than getting some big theological argument with her, I'm going to make a very simple statement that a child could understand. Anyone could clearly see this. And the first thing I said was, "Do you believe what Jesus said?" "Yes, I believe he was a prophet. I believe." "Okay. Jesus said this, John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me." I'm thinking slam dunk. Slam dunk. What are you going to do with that? You're saying you can get there through Islam, Buddhism, Muslim? No. It says here, no one goes to the Father except by me. And they look at you like, "Well, I mean, that's your interpretation," or "That I don't read it that way. I see it different." Like, how can you see it different? And there's not many ways to interpret that. There's not many ways to, as a matter of fact, you know, you don't even have to interpret it, just read it. But here's the thing to remember, she couldn't get it. It just made no sense to her. And I remember thinking, "Lord, truly, the eyes have to be opened. There is no one that can understand the most basic, simple message of the gospel unless God supernaturally opens their eyes," which means while you're sharing with people, you need to be praying for God to open their eyes. If God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel, while you're standing there, begin to pray that God would open their eyes. Now, I encourage you to do that quietly to yourself, or it could be awkward. But pray, "Lord, show them, open their eyes, let them see the truth." And then just plant seeds. Plant seeds and let God work from there. Their eyes had not been opened. They could not see. They couldn't understand. And what he's saying is, unless the Lord draws them, it's impossible. Now, it's interesting here. The word "draw" means to grab and pull in. Meaning God has to grab us and pull us in, because our sinful nature would not naturally bring us to God. And aren't you glad he does that? You know, maybe you've got friends that are being grabbed and pulled in. Sometimes I watch that happen. I've seen friends of mine. I remember one particular friend getting saved. It was funny. I could see God working in his life, and I would share the gospel with him. He would fight me. He would say, "What about this? What about that?" And the whole time he's fighting me. And then when he would meet with other people when I wasn't around, he'd say, "Well, you know what? What you need is Jesus." And I'm thinking, "What are you doing?" He was like evangelizing. This lost guy is evangelizing other lost people because he believed in what I was saying, but he wouldn't do it himself. Now, he eventually gave his life to the Lord, good to say, but God had grabbed him and was drawing him in. So remember, when God grabbed you, he began to draw you in, and suddenly your eyes begin to be open, and you receive the Lord. You made that commitment to the Lord. And so this is what the word means. And so it brings up a question, because if God has to grab and draw in, does not God grab everyone and draw them in? The answer to that is yes. But not everyone chooses to accept that. Just because the Holy Spirit draws and grabs, you have the right to say, "No, I don't want you. I don't want you." It amazes me that anybody would do that, but I did it for 25 years. I can look back in my life before I was saved, and I remember opportunities where I felt the drawing of God. I can remember now feeling that drawing of God, but I didn't respond to it. I rejected it. So he gives us that choice. And then finally, when I accepted it, of course, he opened my eyes and I was saved. But God draws everyone, but not everyone comes, because not everyone will accept. God allows the freedom of choice to reject if you choose to reject. But God draws. Their problem is they were rejecting. They didn't want him. And notice what it says in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught by God. That is, when your eyes are open, God will speak to everyone whose eyes are opened by him. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Again, that is those who have ears to hear and respond to that drawing, they're going to come to the Lord. Those that don't, won't. Now look at this, again, verse 46, powerful verse when you really break this down. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, at this point in world history, no one has seen the Father that's a man but me. Wow. Now, the angels were in heaven. They saw the Father. But he's speaking now as a man. In man's body, as a man. He says, no man has ever seen the Father at this point, which is very interesting when you think of the fact where, again, Jesus said in John 14, 6, no one goes to the Father except by me. Why had no one seen the Father? Because Jesus had not yet died on the cross. And until Jesus died on the cross and opened the door into heaven, what did he say in John chapter 10? I am the door. Until that door was opened to heaven, no one had seen the Father. No human, if you will. Only the angels and Jesus Christ himself. So this brings up a very interesting question. And that is this, where then was David, King David? Where was Elijah? Where was Daniel? Where was Nehemiah? What do you mean no one has gone to heaven yet? No one has seen the Father. Where are they? The Bible clearly says that we never die. We live forever. We keep on going. So where were they? Jesus himself said that God is the Father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he made the point to say the fact that they're still living. He's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive right now. He said, God's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. So the question is, where were they? We get the answer in Luke 16. Now, we're not going to turn there yet. We will in a minute, but I want to share a couple of things with you. In Luke 16, we see an episode where Abraham and a rich man by the name of Lazarus were there together. They had already died, and they're in some type of spiritual home other than heaven. We also see that it was broken up into two different compartments, one for the righteous, one for the unrighteous. Jesus called this place two things, Abraham's bosom and paradise. Remember when he was on the cross with the criminal who died on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Jesus did not ascend back to heaven, the Bible says, until 40 days after he was crucified. So where was he? Well, for 3 days, he said, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then for the other 37 days, he was on the earth meeting with the disciples and appearing places and disappearing and there in Jerusalem and up in Galilee. And we didn't even have all the whole story. But he didn't ascend back up to heaven. And so where was he? Well, again, he was in this place that the Bible calls paradise, which in Luke 16, the Bible speaks of as and in other places as being really in the center of the earth. Luke 16 really tells what happened, but other places it speaks about where it is. Jesus himself said this, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So we know that he left that day to the heart of the earth. He took that criminal with him who was no longer a criminal, who was saved, and they went to paradise. We'll see that in just a moment. But a couple things before that, Peter talked about this and Paul talked about this. Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Who's he talking about? Those that were in these supernatural holding tanks in the center of the earth, one called Hades, one called Paradise. And Peter is speaking about that. Where else do we see it? Paul spoke about this as well in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Note this, Paul said, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. That is, those who were captive in paradise. He grabbed them, he took them out of there and led them captive, and then he gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, you say, all right, Mark, what does that mean for us as believers? As believers today, where do we go when we die? You go right to be with the Lord. You go to heaven. Where do we see that? This is after the cross. Since the cross, here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, we are confident, Paul speaking, we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So now we know when we die today, if you're in Christ, you're going to go straight to be in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. But before the cross, believers didn't have that privilege. They were in this supernatural holding tank. And those who are in the unrighteous side of this holding tank, the Bible says, are still there and are being held there until the judgment day that it speaks of in Revelation. It says God will call them up, they will stand before him, and they'll be consigned to the lake of fire. As that means that everyone that has died without Christ or believing in God for all the centuries, they're underneath us right now in the heart of the earth. And everyone who dies today without Christ, they go right to the center of the earth in this holding tank. We go straight to be with God in heaven. Now let's look at the story where Jesus takes us behind the curtain and gives us kind of a spiritual insight into this supernatural holding tank. Turn to Luke 16. And we're going to end with this today. You're probably already there because I said it and you all cheated. We're going to go there. That's all right. Now, starting in Luke 16, verse 19, let me just say this. My Bible doesn't say it, which is correct, but some of your headings might say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That is not in the Bible. That's not in the original documents. That was added by the editors, if your Bible says that. This is not a parable. How do we know it's not a parable? Because in every single one of the parables, and a parable is something that is put alongside something else to bring clearer vision to it. It's like an illustration. How do we know this is not a parable? Because in every one of the parables, the Lord never ever mentions a real person or a real event. Because then he would be saying something that had to really happen. He'll say, a man went into a field to sow some seed, or he'll start it that way. But whenever it's a real event, he'll use very specific details. He'll name who it is. He'll say what happened. This is not a parable. This is an actual event where the Lord is showing us a scene inside the heart of the earth with Abraham, who had already died, and a rich man who died, who went there in the unrighteous portion of this section by the name of Lazarus. Look what it says. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So very wealthy. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now this is not Lazarus, E-T-H, the one that he resurrected from the dead. Don't confuse those two. A whole different person here. This is Lazarus, U-S, full of sores, and he was laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He obviously was even unable to defend himself. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, that is the place Jesus called paradise, where all the righteous were before the cross, the rich man also died and he was buried. So notice the angels escorted this man to paradise. It doesn't show any escort at all for this rich man. He just gets buried. And verse 23, and being in torments in Hades. Now, this is not the lake of fire. This, again, is that holding tank in the center of the earth, the lake of fire. No one is in that yet. It tells us in Revelation that what we know of as hell is now empty. Revelation says the first person to be thrown in will be the false prophet and the Antichrist. They'll be the first ones in. And they'll be there during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire. Then there'll be everyone else at the judgment that is being brought up from Hades that we're reading about now. They will then be thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a very specific order that God lays out in the scriptures of how this is going to happen. And notice what he says. So he says, being there in torments in Hades, the rich man, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now this is scary, really creepy in a lot of ways. They were able to see each other. So this man over in this place of torment could see all the believers over here in a place of paradise. But we're going to see they couldn't get back and forth to each other. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Isn't this amazing? He still sees Lazarus as his subordinate. It shows you that when people die, nothing changes. He still had the same mindset. I'm the rich man. He's got nothing. Make him drive my car around front. Could you make sure that he's got the table set by the time I get in there? Things have changed, Mr. Rich Man. It's changed a lot. Now Lazarus is the rich man, and he sits at the table of the king, and you're not even getting in because you rejected the king yourself. Heavy duty. It's also very interesting to note that the rich man has memory. And he has feelings. Wow. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. We can't go back and forth. And something hit me for the first time this morning as I was teaching in first service. God showed me something new. I'd never noticed this. Notice what he says. Those who wanted to pass from here to you couldn't. That means there were people there in paradise going, ah, my family, my brother, my aunt, my friend. Can I go to them? Can I go? You can't go to them. It's too late. Can you imagine what that did to their hearts? They wanted to go and rescue. Here's the point. It's not that God is cruel. The Bible says that God did not design hell for man. It's designed for the devil and his angels. But for those who reject Christ, they can't get in. They have no admittance into the paradise or the things of God. And so how heartbreaking to see people going, I wish I could go and get them. Now, of course, it doesn't say they were seeing family and they were seeing friends. I added that. So separate Mark from the scripture. But we know they, for some reason, it says they wanted to pass from paradise over there. It didn't give us the reason. And then verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send into my father's house. Look at this. Now the rich man who had no time for God, after he dies, becomes an evangelist. I think that once we see the reality when we leave these bodies, we're going to have a real sudden heart change. If you know the Lord, it's going to be all rejoicing. If you die without knowing the Lord, it's too late. There's no other opportunity. And notice he says, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Go and speak to my family. Go back and tell them. I don't want them to come here. Let them know. Why didn't you tell them? Now again, it's too late to do anything now. But he's like, go tell my family. I don't want them to come here. At least spare them. There's no hope for me, but there'll be hope for them. And Abraham said, this is powerful. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They referred to the scriptures and the Bible as Moses and the prophets. What he's saying is this, modern translation, your family has a Bible. If they won't hear that, they won't hear anything. They're either going to listen to the word of God or they're going to reject the word of God. Even as today, maybe for some of you, you're either going to respond to the word of God and ask God to forgive you and receive Jesus today, or you're going to reject it. Nobody can make you, and God won't force you, but there's going to be one or two responses. He's saying it's not going to do any good. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. If somebody resurrected, that would do it. But he said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead. And by the way, one did, and his name was Jesus. He rose from the dead. And how many people today still reject the Bible and still reject Jesus? Guys, we're out of time, but I want to finish just by saying this. Look, this is great doctrine, great teaching. Get into the word, get the meat out, understand it better as a believer. But for you, if you're an unbeliever, this is a serious deal. We're talking about when you die and leave these bodies, it's forever somewhere. And I'm not trying to scare you in the kingdom, and God won't force you into the kingdom. That's not what this is about. Every man, every woman has to make their own choice. I simply make an appeal to you. If God is opening your eyes this morning, if God is drawing you in, if he's grabbing you and pulling you to him, don't resist it. Don't fight it. Don't say, no, I can't. No, let go. There's nothing down here in this world that is so valuable that you would live forever in a place of torment separate from God. It's not worth it.
Thanks for spending the last half hour with us at the table of God's Word. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of John next time, but you don't have to wait for our next episode to keep digging into the Bible. You can access more messages right now at PastorMarkKirk.com or subscribe to the daily podcast right from our website. And feel free to share these teachings with your friends or family members or someone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. The book of John is a great introduction to who Jesus is, and it might just be the conversation starter you've been looking for. That website again is PastorMarkKirk.com. Hey, are you listening right now in the Knoxville area? If so, we want to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark with a personal invitation.
Thanks, Greg. I want to let you know there's a seat waiting for you here at Calvary Knoxville. We've been here since 1997, and it's been an honor to see God do such incredible things in our fellowship and in this community. Come join us as we invest in God's Word and in each other. And yes, we're meeting in person. All our services and ministries are being held each week, but we're also streaming online for those who can't make it in person. You can find out everything by clicking on the Our Church section at PastorMarkKirk.com. I'm excited to see you this weekend, and I hope you'll join me again the next time we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.